The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. When the days were completed for their purification according to the law of Moses, they took him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it had been written in the law of the Lord, "Every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord," and to offer the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons in accordance with the dictate in the law of the Lord. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Christ of the Lord. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law in regard to him, he took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." The child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted. And you yourself, a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived 7 years with her husband after her marriage, and then as a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day with fasting and prayer. And coming forward at that very time, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled all the prescriptions of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of the Lord. Good, so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. And welcome now to the Feast of the Holy Family. It's the first of many great feast days here in the Christmas season. You know, the Christmas season has a lot of great feast days. There's the Feast of the Holy Family. There's the Feast of Mary, Mother of God. There's the Feast of the Epiphany. There's the Feast of the Baptism. Did you know that every feast day in the Christmas season exists for a reason? Every feast day in the Christmas season tells us something about why Jesus was born. Let's take a look at the Feast of the Holy Family in that light, okay? Why do we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Family right here in the Christmas season? Is it because we have this lovely manger scene, and Jesus is there, and Mary is there, and Joseph is there, and we figure, you know, what the heck, they're all there, we might as well have a feast day for them? No. No. We've been celebrating this feast day since the 7th century A.D. Been doing this for a long time, all right? It's here for a very deep reason. We have to understand first by asking, why was Jesus born in the first place? Why was Jesus born? He was born to free us from sin. And to free us from the effects of sin. Freeing us from sin, that's redemption. Freeing us from the effects of sin, that's the work of sanctification. So, here's a question for you this morning. What was the first effect of sin? Was the first effect of sin? The first effect of sin was the division of man from God. We were created to be in an effortless, joyful, trusting, loving relationship with our Creator, and we've lost it, right? We've lost it. Now, people are suspicious of God. They're suspicious of anybody who tells us about God. Heck, they're not even sure that there even is a God. We have lost it. And that's not the way that it was intended to be in the beginning. I saw a man not too long ago. He was playing with his little son, right? Tossing him up in the air and catching him. Kid was having a blast, laughing, giggling, completely trusting in his father. No fear, not the slightest sliver of a doubt that his father was there for him, loving him, caring for him. And it made me think of what Jesus says up and down the scriptures: unless you become like little children, you aren't going to get into the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to make it. What does he mean when he says that? What does he mean? He doesn't mean we're supposed to be childish. He means we're supposed to be childlike. And there's one thing we're supposed to learn from children, and that is that effortless, joyful trust. And I'm telling you, the younger they are, the more we're supposed to learn from them. We lost that. It was the first effect of sin. Jesus came to set it right again. What was the second effect of sin? Now, if the first effect of sin was dividing man from God, the second effect of sin was dividing the man from the woman. Go back and look at the story of the book of Genesis. Story of Adam and Eve. What happens? They eat the forbidden fruit. God turns to Adam and he says, "Why did you do such a thing? Why did you eat of the fruit that I forbid you to eat from?" And now listen to Adam's response. What does Adam say? He points the finger at Eve. And he says, "It's not my fault. It was that woman who you put here with me. She made me do it." And Eve says, "Oh, no, I didn't. It was that serpent. It was him." And the blame game began. We've been playing it ever since, right? We've been playing it ever since. The very first effect of sin was dividing man from God. The very next effect was dividing man from the woman. And that is why we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Family in the Christmas season. Because Jesus needs to set right the division that sin had caused. The division of a man from a woman is the foundation of the divisions that we see in our families. And Jesus has come to set that right once again. That's why the Holy Family is given to us as an example. Matrimony is the foundation of a holy family. And in the Holy Family of Nazareth, we see where that is made holy in the first place: complete love and focus on Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how it used to be? In God's original plan, man was supposed to look at a woman, and from the depths of the marrow of his bones, he would have known, "I was made to give myself completely to you." And the woman would be able to look at a man, and from her bone marrow would have been able to say, "I was made to make of my life a gift to you." No suspicion, no fear, no abuse, no anger, no mistrust. This is what our Lord has come to restore. And how's he going to do it? How's he going to do it? Is he going to do it by telling us to roll up our sleeves and work harder? No. He's going to do it by giving us a power we never had before. A power that enables us to act with a strength that is not our own, but a strength that comes from God. This is the gift of grace. This is what transforms matrimony and families, and is what we need to be reminded of on this Feast of the Holy Family. You know, the most common question anybody ever asks of a priest, is, "Why did you become a priest?" People ask that all the time. Why did you become a priest? Okay. Imagine for a moment you asked me, "Why did you become a priest?" And I answered you, "I don't know. Figured I'd get a lot out of it." "Why'd you become a priest?" "I don't know. I figured it would be a way that I could, fulfill myself." Wouldn't you be just a trifle disappointed in that answer? Yes, you would. Wouldn't you think that maybe that's just a little bit shallow? Yes. You'd hope for an answer that would sound more like this: "Why'd you become a priest?" "Because I want you to know who God is, and I want it so bad that I don't care if it costs me my whole life to show you." That's a better answer. Would you believe that the foundation of matrimony is very similar to that idea? Matrimony is a vocation and a sacrament. Take a look at each one of those. What's a vocation? Rank and file ask people what a vocation is. People think that it's a job. I called the ITT Technical Institute and I found my vocation to be a computer repair technician. In 6 months or less, you can do it too. Call now. People think that it's a job. What's a vocation? It comes from the Latin word vocare, which means to call. Who's the call from? Calls from God. Who's the call to? The call is to you. What's the call about? It's about being made worthy of the kingdom of heaven. All of us are called to some state in life in which we are asked to forget about ourselves, and that's how holiness happens. We're called to become perfect love because that's the only thing that ever gets into heaven, perfect love. It's the only thing that ever gets into heaven, and they say that the definition of love is what's left over after all the selfishness has been taken away. That's a vocation. Every matrimony is meant to be, in God's plan, a sacrament. What's a sacrament? What's a sacrament? Comes from Christ, gives us grace, and it's always some kind of a visible sign. It's an invisible sign that makes an invisible reality really present. What's the invisible reality upon which a holy marriage is founded? It's the love of Christ for his bride, the church. That's what's supposed to be made visible. That's what's supposed to be made visible in the sacrament. How's it made visible? Who's it made visible for? For society as a generality? Sure, but not primarily. Who's it made visible for? For the family and for the children? Yes, but not primarily. The person who's supposed to know above all else what it means that Christ loves his church is the other spouse. They're the ones that are supposed to know above all else what it means that God loves his people to the point of death. It was in our second reading. It was all about. That's the reading that makes all the ladies unhappy. Because it says, you know, women be subordinate to your husbands. The ones who ought to be unhappy here in that reading are the guys. Because I'm telling you, 3/4 of the message of St. Paul is directed to the men. He does it not only in Colossians, he does it in Ephesians. In which he says, men, you're called to lay down your life for your spouse the way Christ laid down his life for the church. It even uses the exact same word in Greek. The word is paradidomi. Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was handed over to be killed. They used the word paradidomi. Jesus was sentenced to die by Pontius Pilate and he was handed over to the Roman guards. Same word. When they nailed him to a cross, same word. That's the self-sacrificing love that makes God's love present. First one spouse to another, and that becomes the foundation of the holiness under our roof. I knew a priest once, his father died. His father and mother had a beautiful matrimony. I mean, years and years of happiness and holiness. And, you know, he finally succumbed to his illnesses and he passed away. And on the night before the funeral, his wife was at the wake, walked up to the casket, and looking down at her deceased husband, she said the following words, "Because of you, I know who God is." Could I submit to you the idea that those words are the highest tribute any one person can ever pay to another? Because of you, I know who God is. I don't care whether you're living or deceased, married or single, male or female. Those are words that we should all aspire to live to, and especially in God's plan for matrimony, the way it was meant to be, alive with his grace. Don't be discouraged when you hear the ideal proclaimed. Don't look back at your own life and think, you know, boy, I sure did mess up. A lot of people think that. In God's reckoning, your past is irrelevant. What matters is what we do starting today. I was on a retreat once. A priest was doing a really wonderful retreat, and somebody turned to ask him, and he said, "Hey, Father, when did you decide you wanted to be a priest?" He said, "This morning." That's a very good answer. When did you decide you wanted to be a priest? "When I woke up this morning, I decided it all over again." Imagine what would happen to the holiness of our families if under every roof, spouses would say that one to the other. "When did you decide you wanted to be married?" "With the first breath I took this morning." God has come to make all things new, and he will. Many people bewail the state of family life and the state of matrimony as a broad generality in our society. But you want to know what? You're not responsible for the state of matrimony and for the state of the family life as a broad generality. We're only responsible for our own choices. This is why we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Family during Christmas season. It's why I'm so fond of saying, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen.